the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
You know, there's a well-known praise chorus these days that says, "I'm a child of the King, and he calls me friend." That really resonates with a verse that we'll look at from Hebrews chapter 2. And with that, I want to welcome you to Exploring the Word, Alex McFarland, along with Jeff Shambly. And we are in the New Testament book of Hebrews. Bert Harper is traveling this week, so Jeff Shambly has graciously agreed to be with us. And he is part of the Stand radio ministry with AFR. And hey, Jeff, first of all, thanks for being with us. You always do such a wonderful job. Before we get into Hebrews, tell us about your ministry, The Stand.
Well, thank you, Alex. Good to be here. I am with The Stand magazine and sort of have one foot in the radio division and one foot in the print publication. So what I do is I take a lot of the guests and the topics in The Stand magazine and create a radio program out of that that airs every weekend called The Stand Radio. And it airs on Saturdays at 4 p.m. and Sundays at 8 p.m. Central. Half-hour show, and we talk about the latest in culture, faith, and family. So we hope people will check that out.
Well, that's good. Who are some of the more recent guests you've had or are upcoming?
Justin Brierley is one of my guests this weekend. We had a fantastic interview. He's just written a book called The Surprising Rebirth of Belief in the UK. And so what he is suggesting is that the new atheism is dead because of a lot of the things that he has seen. And for 18 years, he's had a podcast where he's mediated conversations between believers and atheists. And so he's come to this conclusion. We talked about 15 to 20 minutes, and that'll air this weekend. A great interview. So Justin Brierley is one of those. And then this weekend, we're also talking with Dr. A.J. Nolte, who's the director of the Institute for Israel Studies at Regent University. And we're talking about Zionism and anti-Semitism and really getting to some of the financial roots of that here in the U.S. because of a lot of the funding that's coming into American universities. So great conversations. And again, the program is The Stand Radio. You can find out about it. You can even listen to it at AFR.net. So thanks, Alex.
Amen. Yeah. Well, good work that you're doing. We appreciate that. And for those just tuning in, we've been in Hebrews chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 2 this week. And I'm going to pick up at Hebrews 2 verse 10. Speaking of Jesus, you know, on the cross, I mean, so much we could say how incarnate God could suffer and pay the debt of our sin. And full humanity, but not fallen humanity. And yes, Jesus, he felt that pain of being nailed to the cross, and not only physically, but psychologically and spiritually and emotionally. Imagine all the guilt, all the blasphemy, all the hatred, all the fear, all the remorse. Jeff, you know, it's amazed me how on the cross for 3 hours, as Jesus suffered all of the sin and everything that goes with it for billions of humans that would ever live. I don't know how he could have endured it, but yet he did. And verse 10, let me read this. It says, "For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Do you remember there's a verse where Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he said, among other things, he said, "Fear not, little flock, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And also Jesus said this, he said, you are not slaves as under a master, for I have told you all things. I call you friends. Now, isn't that amazing that God, our Savior, would love us, would show us grace, and he would say, not just the redeemed, but I call you friends, that we are a friend of God if we have Jesus. That is just more than we can get our mind around.
It is far beyond anything that we can imagine, that the creator, sustainer of the universe said that we are his friends. And, you know, it reminds me of the passage, and I think it's in the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus was teaching and they came in and they said, Rabbi, your mother and your brothers are out here. They'd like to speak with you. And Jesus looked around and pointed to the believers and he said, he who does the will of my Father is my mother and my brothers. And so he really redefined all of the relationships that we have, even in the church. I mean, because Jesus calls us friends, Jesus calls us brothers, believers on a horizontal level are part of a new family as well. And we are brothers with one another and related to one another. And that's a marvelous thing when it comes to being united as a body.
Indeed, indeed. There's the old saying, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Mm-hmm. And of course, the New Testament says that we're not to be a respecter of persons. If somebody comes into church in goodly apparel, we don't say, oh, you sit up here. And then somebody who's not dressed as well say, hey, go to the back. Yeah. No, we are to be consistent and not preferential in our treatment of people. And verse 11 ends with the word brethren. A couple of things I want to say. Abraham was called a friend of God. Mm-hmm. And in Jesus, we are actually the true seed of Abraham, mm-hmm. and we are the friends of God. Now, the religious hierarchy at the time of Christ, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they would have said that they were the brethren of God and the true lineage of Abraham. And yet, not only did they reject Jesus when he was with them, they didn't even recognize his birth. In fact, these Persian pagan astrologers came and said, hey, where is he that is born king of the Jews? The people that trust in Jesus the Savior are the true friends of God. Verse 12 says, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church, I will sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me, the church, the believers. So many titles that we could rejoice over. The children of God, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, the friends of God, the brethren of Jesus. Now, I want to be clear. When you get saved, you don't become God. God is God. But we are the redeemed, the blood-bought family of God, the church, and that's a beautiful thing.
You know, in verse 13, Alex, and Paul here, and we'll say Paul because we don't know who the writer is, so we'll just say Paul, he quotes from Psalm 22 and then another passage in Isaiah, the phrase, I will put my trust in him in verse 13, really points to the fact that Jesus modeled the life of trusting in God. You know, he got up every morning. He prayed. He spent much, much time in prayer with the Father. He did exactly what the Father wanted him to do, spoke exactly what the Father wanted him to say. So Jesus' life was a life of trusting in God. And as an example, he showed what it's like for us to live every day in trust with God. And that's mm-hmm. part of his humiliation, is that he was in a human body as a man. He had to walk in faith and trust in God. And that's one of the ways that he identifies with his people.
Amen. I'm glad you used that word, identifies. Yeah. Okay, the writer of Hebrews, and you know, I'm with you. It might be Paul. The early church thought it was Paul. We don't actually know. But there's a larger argument being made here. In other words, a persuasive line of reasoning being laid out that Jesus is the Messiah, God incarnate, the Redeemer, higher than, better than the angels, superior to Moses, superior to the prophets. We're going to see that here, but let me read on a bit. Verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Yea, the devil is destroyed. And deliver them who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on himself the nature of angels, but he took on himself the seed of Abraham. All right, there's a lot here, but let me just say this. In, I think it's 1 John 3:8, it says, the Son of God was manifest to destroy the works of the devil. Isn't that something?
Yeah.
I love John 16:16, where Jesus says, just very calmly, speaking of Satan, Jesus says, the prince of this world is judged. Isn't that something?
No, that's great.
Folks, yeah. Oh, go ahead, Jeff.
I was going to say, every Easter Sunday, as a minister of music, I would lead hymns talking about Christ has conquered death. Death in vain forbids him rise. Christ hath opened paradise. I mean, those thoughts are some of the most joyful, rapturous thoughts I can think of in terms of what Christ has done. It's the ultimate annihilation of death that Jesus has accomplished through his own death. And the fact that Jesus has delivered his people from the bondage of fear of death. And when we think of death, it applies to everybody. I mean, it is a common fear that every man, every woman, every child has is of death. The unknown of it, the fear of judgment, just the sheer pain of it. And God has put that into our hearts. But Jesus has annihilated death by being raised from the dead and taking captive all of the works of Satan. So it's a great thing to rejoice in.
I'm sure as a music leader, you've probably led in that wonderful song, Low in the Grave He Lay. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. See, there's a finality to death. The grave doesn't give up its prey except one time.
Yes. Yes.
Jesus buried the grave. Okay, there was a Puritan writer named John Owen, and I've said this before, folks, forgive my repetition, but this is just too good not to share. If there were a Hall of Fame for book titles, this would surely be at the very top. The Death of Death in the Death of Christ.
Yeah.
Isn't that something? He abolished death by the blood of his cross, says 1 Timothy. And the word abolished in the Greek means unemployed. Jesus put death out of a job because he's the Lord of life.
And
folks, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter how bad you might think you are. We are bad. We're sinners. But God loves sinners. And the Bible says Christ receiveth sinners. All you need to do is call on Jesus and put your faith in what he has done and who he is, and you can be saved. And like you say in verse 15, it's in every culture.
Yes.
I have there's a gentleman that I've known named Marvin Olasky. He is PhD from Harvard, a fervent believer. For years and years, he was the editor and the publisher of World Magazine, brilliant scholar. And I was reading an article he wrote about how every culture— there are some commonalities. Most every ancient culture had what we call a flood narrative. In other words, they believed that God or the gods were angry because man was evil and the world was destroyed by a flood. But one family was saved, and that's interesting. Most every culture has a narrative of the fall. In fact, it's very interesting how many, many ancient cultures had this story that there was a perfect couple in a perfect environment, a garden. And even there have been some hieroglyphs and drawings of a snake on a tree talking to two people. So the idea of what Genesis 3 tells us of Adam and Eve and the fall, but Dr. Olasky also writes about how throughout history it's just ubiquitous. It's common to all people, the fear of death. And Jesus gives freedom from that fear of death. Isn't that wonderful?
That's great. It's a great witnessing point to talk to people, because that's common. Everyone fears death. And when that subject comes up, what a perfect opportunity to say that Jesus is the only one who's ever conquered and annihilated death.
Amen.
Yeah.
Well, this is Exploring the Word with Jeff Shambly, Alex McFarland. We're back after this brief break from Hebrews 2. Stay tuned.
You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That is why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps to rescue five babies. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call pound 250 on your cell phone and say the keyword baby. That's 250-BABY, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
I've had a hard time finding the blue in the skies above me. And if I'm keeping it real, I've been half faking the happy they see. I may look like the same man.
Exploring the Word on American Family Radio, Alex McFarland with Jeff Shambly, having a great time talking about the victorious Christ who has annihilated and destroyed death and released from fear of death all of those who believe in Him. Welcome back. Let me give you the phone number. We'll take calls here shortly. It's 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. Alex, I was just curious, are those ocean waves that I hear in the background possibly?
Well, they just might be. We are at Myrtle Beach, very famous resort area on the East Coast, and not vacationing. But, Jeff, we've had a great day meeting with pastors and Christian leaders. We're down here, and I'm doing the show. I've got all the gear set up. Mm-hmm. I'm doing the show from a hotel room, as I sometimes do, because in the fall of 2025, we're going to be doing one of our national conferences, Truth for a New Generation. We've done 50 of these in the last 20 years, but we're meeting with people. And let me just say this, folks. If you happen to be in the Myrtle Beach, Charleston, Dillon, Mullins, Conway, Wilmington, Shallotte, Florence, there are a lot of AFR stations in this part of the world. But all day from 9 o'clock till just a few moments ago, Jeff, we've been meeting with pastors. We call this like building our coalition. Mm. And we say, look, we're going to bring in speakers like Eric Metaxas and Ken Ham and others. But please be in prayer and tell your church. And so tomorrow, which is Friday, from 1 to 3, I'm going to be at a youth ministry venue called Ground Zero. Now, if you're in this part of the world, you've heard of Ground Zero. It's this wonderful venue. My friend Scott Pacer does youth ministry there. But from 1 to 3 tomorrow, again, I and my staff will be meeting with pastors, anybody. Look, if you're a Christian and you care about God and country and you care about revival in America, come out. I'd love to meet you. We're just going to talk about how to pray and how we plan. If the good Lord will help us, and He always does, we'll get thousands of people in the convention center next fall, and we'll pray for America. We'll hear great speakers. So if you want to be a part of the organizational meeting of this regional-wide event next fall, a year from now, but just go to my website, alexmcfarland.com. Email me, info@alexmcfarland.com, I-N-F-O, info@alexmcfarland.com. And from 1 to 3 tomorrow, mm-hmm. we're going to have this organizational meeting about revival in America. And so, Jeff, that's why that's I'm good. Down here at the beach.
That sounds good. No time to get on the beach for you. I mean, you're busy.
That's true. And then I'll say this, and we'll get back to Hebrews 2. Wonderful, lot of churches in this region. Sunday morning, I'll be at Sacristy Baptist Church. Mm-hmm. Pastor Micah Lane, just a wonderful church, and I've got the privilege Sunday morning preaching there at Sacristy Baptist. That's an Indian name, and so Google that and come on out. Jeff, everywhere I go, no matter where I am in America, people come up and they say, what a blessing the American Family Radio Network is, the American Family Association, The Stand magazine, which is the monthly journal, and the work you do. And yes, we give God the praise, exploring the Word. So everywhere I go, we just meet people who tell us that their lives have been touched by AFR.
Exciting. Very exciting.
Amen. Amen. Well, we're in Hebrews chapter 2, kind of wrapping up chapter 2. Verse 16, Jeff, I think is very interesting. It says, Jesus did not take on the nature of angels. It's interesting. Now, let me tell you what doesn't change about Jesus, his deity, mm-hmm. his essence or his nature, the very essence of God, Philippians 2 tells us about this. And in Philippians 2 and Hebrews 2, it really says he was made lower than the angels. To perfect divinity was added perfect humanity. Some of these words I realize are, you know, kind of technical words, but the word incarnation, that God enfleshed himself, is not something. And it says in verse 16, he took on him the seed of Abraham. Jesus was an Orthodox observant Jew, perfectly fulfilling the law, something that we couldn't do. But he was also the seed, not only the seed of Abraham in the religious sense, but in the physical sense. I mean, when Jesus fasted for 40 days in the wilderness, I mean, he was hungry. When Jesus was on the cross and said, "I thirst," I mean, he felt all the pains that you and I would feel. And Jeff, later on when it says that we do not have a high priest who can't be touched with the feelings of our infirmity, mm-hmm. but was tempted in all points like we, yet without sin. I mean, Jesus, the perfect man, but he felt pain, and he relates and understands to how we feel.
And that's one of the most encouraging things to me to know, and really to everyone who goes through trials. We all go through doubts. We go through fears and temptations and sin and all of those things, knowing that Jesus knows exactly what that's like, except, as you said, he did not sin. But he knows what it's like to be tired. He knows what it's like to work with weak people and deal with weakness in our own body. And he knows what it's like to be around sick people. And he knows what it's like in a way that you and I will never know, to be fully tempted, because when he was tempted by the devil, he experienced the full range of temptation that God withholds and restrains Satan from tempting us to that degree. He also experienced the ultimate separation and loneliness. I mean, the second member of the triune God, when the Father turned his back on him, that is a rejection and a loneliness that none of us will ever experience. So Jesus, mm-hmm. as our high priest, has identified with us not only in being human, but in ways that you and I can't even imagine.
Indeed.
Yeah.
He really, really understands. Let me read a little further here. It says in verse 17 and 18, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make a reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them who are tempted." I've got the old King James mm-hmm. with me. The word succor, S-U-C-C-O-U-R, means to minister, to sympathize, to truly understand and relate to. Now, let me just say this. In the wilderness, remember, God called the priests. The Levites were the priestly group. And in many ways, they were intercessors, because they would go before God on behalf of the people. And Jesus is that high priest, verse 17, merciful and faithful in all things pertaining to God. And if 17 mentions reconciliation, it does. Really, 18 alludes to restoration. Hmm. And Jeff, let me put on the pastoral hat, if I could, for a second. Some of the hardest things you'll ever do as a minister is to do the funeral of a child. And I've done that on two occasions. And when you've got a young couple there weeping and sobbing, I mean, your heart just breaks. And then they will look at you and they'll say, "Why? Why did this happen?" Now, that's something you just can't train for in seminary, really. But let me just share something, because, folks, in the pains of life, maybe you've gone through tragedy or bankruptcy or unemployment or abandonment or divorce or the countless numbers of pains this world can throw at you, and you, in the midst of the hurt, you might say, "Why?" Let me just, in a little bit, throw something out there, because it says that, you know, we share in the fellowship of his sufferings. Okay, Christ suffered for us, and we know he understands. Now, 2 Corinthians 1:4, very interesting verse. It says that God comforts us in all our trouble so that we may be able to comfort others with the same comfort wherewith we are comforted of God. Now, let me go back to this. Jesus is our high priest, our intercessor, our friend who sticks closer than a brother, tempted, suffered in all points like we, yet without sin. And it says in verse 18 that he is able to succor or minister because he understands. Jesus truly understands. Now, why do you and I go through deep, painful valleys? I don't completely understand, but I do know this. Someday, you can come alongside somebody else who's hurting, mm-hmm. and you can legitimately say, I understand, because I was there, and Jesus is faithful. Now, I've never known what it was to have cancer, thank God, but some of you who have, you can minister to somebody. And Jeff, let me just say this, and I want to throw it to you. Jesus understands all of our pain, and we can throw ourselves in his arms and know that not only does he care, but he's able. But we who have been through the valley, whatever that valley might have been, and we know God is faithful. 2 Corinthians 1:4, we can come alongside a hurting, broken person, and we can say, go to Jesus. I was where you're at, and trust me, Jesus will help you. A lot of what we go through is preparation for ministry, yeah. just like Jesus ministers to us.
One of the most amazing examples of what you just described I've seen as a minister of music, and I remember one occasion a man had really ministered to his wife who eventually died of cancer, and it was a very long, difficult battle. And I remember the following Sunday, he was in the choir loft singing, and I thought, how humanly could you explain that other than he was helped by Christ in his suffering?
Amen.
And not only Christ, but Christ's body. And there were many people that surrounded him. And what you said is exactly true. You and I can carry out the ministry of Christ in person with other believers today because he is a helper.
Amen. Folks, if you're listening to the show right now, Jeff Shambly, Alex McFarland, Exploring the Word, if you're not a believer, there's a whole lot of reasons that I would recommend Christianity. There's a whole lot of perks that go with being a believer. The tomb is empty. The Bible is God's infallible word. The indwelling Holy Spirit, the ability to pray with power. But here is one of the blessings, and Jeff just alluded to it, and it's the body of fellow believers, the church. See, here's the thing, folks. You think you know what friends are? You get in God's big family, and they'll be the best friends you've ever had in your life. One of the many, benefits package, shall we say, one of the perks is to be a part of the big old family of God. Isn't that one of the great blessings?
Yeah, the great joy of just being with God's people in God's house is tremendous. And the more that you grow with the Lord, the more that you love the body. And so what you said is exactly true. And it is a great invitation. I want to point to one other before we leave this topic, and that is in verse 17. And that is the word propitiation, because what Jesus did as a high priest, he offered his own blood in full satisfaction for God's wrath against sin. And the word propitiation is tetelestai, and it means to be paid in full or to carry out something completely. And there was a sense in the Greek New Testament where that would be stamped on a receipt as paid in full. And one of the most exciting things that we can know that Jesus has done by his death on the cross as our great high priest is to pay for all of our sins. And so I would again speak to the listener. If you know and your conscience is convicting you that you are guilty before the Lord, turn to him. He's taken those sins to the cross. Trust in him and call on him today.
Amen. Yeah. Well said. Hey, I'm going to give the number. We got a few more moments in this segment, but after this brief break, we'll take your Bible questions. And the number, it's 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. If you've got a Bible question, you might want to write that number down or go ahead and get in the queue and we'll get to your Bible question. Jeff, I'm glad you mentioned that. That's one of those words, propitiation. These words like reconciled and atonement and propitiated and imputed righteousness, these are precious words relevant to our salvation. And of course, verse 18, it talked about the fact that he suffered being tempted, but of course he didn't yield to that temptation. Chapter 3, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Well, we've been considering Jesus, but even consider further. I love these words, holy, heavenly, high priest. I love this, wherefore, holy brethren. And now you might say, hey, I know some brethren, and they ain't so holy. but in the eyes of God, you are. Yeah. Very often, I've said this, I've heard people say it, you know, well, I'm just a saved sinner. And yeah, I know what people mean when they say that, but do you know you're a saint? Mm-hmm. And you say, well, wait a minute, I don't feel very saintly, or would it be egotistical to say that? No. In the eyes of the Father, yes, you are a born-again, blood-washed, spirit-indwelt child of the King. You are a holy brother or sister. That's why it's so incongruous for a Christian to get ensnared by sin. Mm-hmm. Because if you're a born-again believer, you've trusted Christ. Well, that old sin nature, that's not who you are anymore. You're part of a holy family. You've got a heavenly calling. You have a high priest who is with you always. And so sin, that's just not your identity anymore. And Jeff, I've met Christians who get backslidden, but they're miserable about it.
Yes.
A true Christian might sin. The thing is, they'll be under a heavy burden of conviction, though, won't they?
They won't stay there, will they? No.
No, they won't. Hey, this is Exploring the Word. Here's that number. Call now, 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. Any and every Bible question, we'll do our best to give you an answer. Call us on Exploring the Word.
One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. We're going to go to calls and questions. Jeff Shambly, Alex McFarland here. Hey, if you haven't checked out our Facebook Exploring the Word page, hey, take a look at it. And if you would like us on Facebook, just Exploring the Word, you'll find us. And we're trying to get to 10,000 Facebook followers before this summer is out. And I think we're going to do it. And I just want to say how much I appreciate everybody, your prayers, your enthusiasm for this Bible teaching show. May God bless you each and every one. Well, Jeff Shambly,
yes.
I know you've got the call computer there. Where shall we begin?
Let's start in the state of Mississippi. Richard, you're on with Alex and Jeff, Exploring the Word.
Yes, sir. I called yesterday, Alex, but I couldn't get through. My question is about what does qualify as a pastor, like in Titus chapter 1, verses 1 like through 9, and it speaks about dissipation and insubordination. Isn't that referring to a pastor that has an adult kid, such as maybe a homosexual or something like that? Or shouldn't that disqualify him from being a pastor?
Well, you know, good question. First and Second Timothy and Titus very often are called the pastoral epistles because these letters have a lot about the qualifications of one that's going to lead a local church. You know, First Timothy 3:4 talks about one who rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Now, over in Titus chapter 1, one of the verses that I love is verse 9, Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word. For one thing, a pastor needs to be a believer of the Bible. But 7 and 8 talk about blameless, you know, of impeccable reputation. Let me just say this about adult children that are prodigals. And every case is different. So I want to say what I say with really humility and fear and trembling. Every church, you know, if you're considering a pastor or if you have a pastor that maybe you feel like, you know, should not stay, that's something every church is going to have to, on a case-by-case basis, prayerfully, humbly work through. Because let me just say this, and in no way do I want to relax the standards that God's Word lays out, but at the same time, every human has a free will. And I've known ministers that were just unimpeachably pure, godly men and women, and they had adult kids that just went crazy. And I'm not saying it's unfortunate, it's a less than ideal testimony, but it's not necessarily a disqualification for ministry. But again, this is off the top of my head. Jeff, what would you say?
Yeah, I think so. And Alex, I got to be very careful here to go with the scriptures and not what I think in my heart.
Yeah.
Because I think we have to be very careful. And obviously what Paul is saying to Titus here is that what goes on a pastor's home is very important and it's very weighty because it has an influence on the church and on the community as a whole. And I would say that ultimately it's going to be the church's leadership to determine on an individual basis what constitutes a distraction to ministry. And in the case of some grown children, I mean, if you go to the nth degree with this, then a child who disobeys and doesn't clean his room could disqualify a pastor. And you don't want to go to that degree because we deal with sinful children. And so there has to be an allowance for that. But I do believe that I would go with exactly what you said.
Yeah, and we need people. Let me say, 2 or 3 months ago, the cover story on the AFA Journal, The Stand, was about pastors, you know, getting burned out. And right now, there's a great need for senior pastors. So, you know, as the Bible says, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers.
Yeah.
Folks, if you have a good, godly pastor, appreciate him and pray for him and thank God for him.
Yeah, and it may be a good opportunity to seek reconciliation and to bring that child into the church or to try every possible avenue to reach him or her for Christ as part of that.
888-589-8840. Jeff, right. Where's our next call?
Let's go on up to Illinois. Joan, you're on the air. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you so much for what you do. I've learned so much from you, and you've helped a great deal of people. My question is about my grandson, who is guiding a Bible study of young men. There's one man in it, one young man, who claims that because he accepted Jesus once, that he can do anything he wants. He's claiming that once saved, always saved. What scriptures can he be led to?
Wow. That scares me. You know, that's very presumptuous because Paul addresses this. And I think one of the passages we might look at is Romans chapter 7, because in Romans 7, you know, he says, what I don't want to do, I do, and what I do want to do, I don't do. And he says, you know, that as a born-again believer, we are spiritual, but the flesh is carnal. This is like in Romans 7:14. So I want to be clear that I do believe in the eternal security of the believer, as in if we are born again, you know, John 10:28 says nothing can pluck us out of his hand. However, if they feel like they've got a license to sin and they don't feel conviction about that, I would be very concerned that they've not been truly born again.
Right.
What is the scripture where Jesus answers people who say, well, Lord, we preached in your name, we healed, and he said,
Matthew,
I never knew you.
That's Matthew 7:21-24. And
okay.
Jeff, do you want to say anything about this before we go much farther?
Well,
yeah, there are many people that are going to say, Lord, Lord, we were religious. And Jesus says, I never knew you.
Yeah, I mean, anyone who would suggest, hey, how much can I get away with, obviously is indicative of a heart issue. And Jesus did not come to take us and our sins to heaven. And part of what Paul said in Ephesians is that we are intended to be holy and blameless before him. And that is a process of sanctification.
What verse is that, Jeff?
That's in Ephesians chapter 1. I think it's verse 6 or verse 4 or 5, something like that. It's in the first few verses there. But it's in the intent that we had been called to be holy and blameless before him in love. I think it's verse 4.
Yeah. I want to give you one more verse, ma'am, and thank you for calling in. Romans 6, 1 and 2, where, you know, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. But then he goes on. He says, shall we continue in sin to show how great God? And he says, heaven forbid, God forbid, Romans 6, 2. So if somebody goes, oh, well, you know, the grace of God is with me, so, hey, I can do whatever I want to do. Heaven forbid that, and that's a very dangerous place to be. We are not saved by works. However, if you're truly born again, you have turned from sin to Christ, and sin should no longer dominate or characterize your life.
Yeah, and repentance is just as much a part of our response as belief. The Lord calls for belief and repentance. I mean, the repentance is the first word of the gospel. Let me give you one more verse in Titus. This is Titus chapter 2. And Alex, forgive me if you've already given this. Verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. That gives us the character of a Christian. Ultimately, as we grow, we want to do good works. We don't like being dirty. And we want to be clean, and that's just part of being a believer.
Yes.
And we don't want to dissipate our Heavenly Father.
Yes. Yeah. Well, we'll certainly be in prayer for that. Jeff, where should we go next?
All right. Thank you, Joan, for calling. Let's go to Chris, who's calling today from Tennessee. Hi, Chris. Welcome.
Hi. How y'all doing?
Great. Good to have you with us.
My question is similar to the previous caller. Is that, you know, when you get saved, we should walk in the light and we should not walk in darkness. And like First John says, if we walk in darkness and we say we have God, we're a liar. Okay. Mm-hmm. So my question is that let's say Jesus comes back and a Christian has backslid and he's walking in darkness. Jesus comes back or that person dies, okay? Does that go back to what 2 Peter 2:20?
Mm-hmm.
Talking about after you have escaped the pollutions of the world and through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than have known it, than turn from the holy commandments delivered them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, or a sow having washed, returning to wallowing in the mire. What does that strike you for?
Well, great question. And, you know, we'll get to Hebrews 6 a little bit, too. And let me just say, this is an issue, ultimately, the eternal security of the believer, or could a Christian lose their salvation? This is what we might call a secondary doctrine, in that it's an important doctrine. All true Christians agree the way we are saved is because of the finished work of Christ on Calvary's cross. We're not saved by works. We put our faith in Jesus, and we are the beneficiaries of his work. So we're not saved by works or, you know, kept saved by works. But there are, you know, some people believe for a variety of reasons that you cannot truly lose your salvation. And I believe that. And I want to recommend a wonderful book by Charles Stanley, the late, great Charles Stanley, called Eternal Security, Can You Be Sure? It's a great book. But then there are, you know, equally good, godly, well-intentioned believers that say, okay, It's not mere backsliddenness, but you can actually lose your salvation. Jeff, I'm going to say this, and you feel free to disagree with this statement. There's a lot of scriptures that make you think that we are eternally secure, and I do believe that. Ephesians 4:30 says that we are sealed unto the day of redemption. And, John 10:28 and 29 seems to indicate the same. Then Hebrews 6 says, you know, if someone has tasted the heavenly gift, it's impossible to restore them to redemption. It's almost like the Bible tells you enough. It's clear enough to give you assurance, but it's vague enough to keep you on your toes. You know what I mean, Jeff?
Exactly what you say. Yeah, I remember the first time I read those verses. I can tell you the room that I was in when I read those verses, and it jumped off the page and scared me. But just playing on what you said, you know, we're told in the scriptures that we are kept by the power of God unto salvation. I believe that part of our keeping is our obeying these warnings. And so the Lord keeps us divinely by his power, but he also gives us plain warnings. And they're not meant just for unbelievers. They're meant for believers so that we can obey them. So that part of our keeping, as I say, is obeying those warnings that the Lord's given us.
And let me say this. It is possible for someone to look outwardly very godly, and they're not really born again. And it is possible to meet someone that is, from all appearances, not saved, but who might actually be saved. But I'll say this, folks, in gratitude, I truly believe the greatest motivator to holiness is gratitude, really, and the love of God. I think the passage the caller mentioned in Peter talks about some gross backsliddenness. I have talked to, like, professed atheists that once claimed to be a Christian, but now repudiate Jesus. I don't think they were ever saved in the first place.
Yeah.
You know, one last scripture about the perseverance of the saints, which is really the preserving power of God, but Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to the day of Jesus Christ. The saving and the preservation of the saved, it's all by the power of God, not man. Would you agree, Jeff?
Absolutely, 100%. Do we have time for another caller, Alex? A couple of minutes
I think
left?
We do.
All right, real quick. Let's go to Joe Fay, who's calling from Texas. Hi, Joe Fay. Very quickly, what is your question today? Are you there, Joe Fay? All right.
Do we have somebody else, perhaps?
No, that's it, Alex. I think that we're at the end of the road.
Well, and by the way, folks, you can email questions in. Bert and I, even as we speak, we are working on book number 3 of our 100 questions series. Now, we're coming up on the one-year anniversary. October 22nd last year came out 100 Bible Questions for Families. And you, the listeners, provide those questions, and we appreciate that. The first book came out about 3 years ago, 100 Bible Questions and Answers. So if you have a question that you want to email in, you can send an email to word@afr.net, W-O-R-D, word@afr.net, if you want to send in a question. It will very likely become content for a future show and maybe find its way into our next book. So let us hear from you. Jeff Shambly, how about tomorrow we do Fireaway Friday?
Let's
you want to do that?
Exciting. Thanks so much, Alex.
All questions, all the hour tomorrow. So get ready to call in. The number is going to be 888-589-8840. Keep us in prayer. And folks, tell somebody about the American Family Radio Network, the American Family Association. But most of all, please tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.